We'll pause for a moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It's our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we provide the positive volition. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are studying Islam. We've done a little work on that. And we have defined Sharia law. And now we move forward in that study, noting that similarly to Judaism and Mormonism, Islam relies on writings that were developed after the completion of the Quran. Judaism developed oral law to supplement their understanding of the Torah. Now, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. Some people even include Joshua in on that. But Judaism developed an oral law to supplement their understanding. I mentioned sometime during midweek the Council of Trent. There have been a number of church councils throughout the early centuries of the church age in order to resolve doctrinal issues. Some of the things that they proclaimed out of these councils were true and accurate and remain so, obviously. And there were some things that were not so true and not so accurate. You do not go to the councils in order to resolve doctrinal issues. It's nice that these people took up the discussion. It's nice that they resolved some of the controversies that were evident in their day. But Christianity does not need a council. It only needs those who are willing to dig into the original languages of the text of the Old and New Testaments and to extract from it the truth that is found there. The Bible is accurate in all of its aspects and therefore can be trusted not to contradict itself in the originals. It does so in the varied translations into the different languages that have needed the Bible since the first century. But when we go into the Scripture and we develop accurate theology and subscribe to this, we do not need a council. We do not need to call a meeting of pastors to discover and resolve issues. The Bible is absolute. It is clear. It is precise. It is presented with great clarity. And all that is needed is an interest to go in there and find out what it says. When you have a piece of literature that you don't understand and you decide to build a commentary on it and that becomes preeminent in the way that you evaluate what God would have you do, then you have gone astray. And I'm sad to say that our Jewish brethren decided to do that. They had the Old Testament. And they decided that there needed to be some supplementation done so that they could better understand the mandates that are found in the Mosaic Law. This started out as the oral law. And in the New Testament, we find on a number of occasions where the Lord looked at the Pharisees and he said to them, "You people are magnifying the law of man, the traditions of men, and you're ignoring the Word of God." And that was one of the major problems and one of the major issues that he faced. They were constantly trying to get him to do or say something that violated the oral law. And it came to be known as the Talmud when it was published. And Jesus Christ, of course, rejected all of this. It was his job to fulfill the Mosaic law, not the oral law. And he would condemn them on a number of occasions for their trickery in seeking to discredit him as Messiah because of violations of the oral law. Well, nevertheless, the Torah was reduced to writing. The evaluation of the Torah was reduced to writing out of the oral law in the 2nd century A.D. And you have the ultimate printed edition that is called the Talmud, and it contains two divisions. Number one is the Mishnah. It contained the published oral law. And then following that is the Gemara, containing commentaries on the Mishnah. So get this, the Mishnah is a commentary on the Mishnah. The Gemara is a commentary on the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a commentary on the Talmud, and the Talmud is a commentary on the Torah. That's why they're confused. The Mormons claim divine revelation was given to old Joe Smith Jr., a 14-year-old teenage illiterate. He was, I don't know, on somebody's back 40 up in New York State, and he was bad to smoke dope. And he went out there one day, and I guess he was recovering, and he claims that he found some golden plates up under a rock. And he looked at it, and it was written in some strange Egyptian dialect. He, of course, couldn't read it. But there's a occult practice called scrying. Scrying is where you take a gemstone of some kind and peer through it into something that you can't evaluate otherwise, and suddenly it all becomes clear. I remember when I was a kid, you had these glasses, and you put these glasses on, the picture would suddenly be a picture, and otherwise it didn't look like much, but the magic glasses would do it for you. So he had some magic gemstones, and he put through there, and it became very clear to him. And Boney Maroney came on the scene, and he says, I will evaluate this for you, Joe. And so he did, and from that came the Book of Mormon. And so the Book of Mormon, however, had to be evaluated because it wasn't very clear in all of its aspects. So it was supplemented by two volumes. First of all, Doctrine and Covenants, and secondly, the Pearl of Great Price. Now, the Mormons believe that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. Now, if we go back to the Hindus, it was the Veda. If we go back to the Muslims, well, it's the Quran. And you go to the Jews and the Christians, we say it's the Bible. My question to you is, who are we going to believe on this deal? Who are we going to believe? Is it the Veda? Well, they don't even pay attention to it. You just have to go by it. Are we going to go with this Book of Mormon and its supplements? Do we go by the Quran with its supplements? It's all confusing what religion really got this thing nailed down, isn't it? It says here, the Mormons say it's the most correct book ever written on earth, yet the Quran is the final of all of the various prophetic books, allegedly. And it leaves people confused as to what is the truth. I've spent a good bit of time from this pulpit preaching the concept that the only truth on this earth that can be found is revealed in the Word of God, the Christian Bible. That's the truth. Now, you have to make the decision as to whether you believe that or not. Do you believe it? Apparently so. You show up these boring Bible classes. You have to believe within your heart, within your soul, within your mind, that this is the immutable, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And whatever it says, you can depend upon, for God will back it. The problem that emerges is that the Hindus believe the Veda, the paragraph or two they know about. The Muslims believe the Quran. The Mormons believe the Book of Mormon. The Jews believe the Old Testament, etc. And so you're left to wonder, who's telling the truth? I submit that you have discovered the truth. As we go through the evaluations of these various religions, you can see how inconsistent they are. They're inconsistent because they were born right in the heart of hell. And the one that is the most guilty is the Quran and Muhammad and all of these caliphs and all of these imams that have followed. It is a mixed bag of goo. Brett Turner came up after the first session and told me this, that he has a friend in his experience in the military that took up the issue of trying to evaluate the Quran and what it teaches and how we in the West can evaluate the thought process of the Muslim community. And in doing so, he discovered that the Quran is so contradictory that it will tell you one thing is fine in one area of the Quran and then contradict it later on. Now, how do you bring order to that? Well, the most recent revelation trumps the earlier revelation. So that as you move through the Quran, if you come to something that contradicts something you've read before, then the latter becomes the standard you go by. And so that there's really nothing that can't be explained in a system like that. There's no order. There's no congeniality, so to speak, among the various passages. It is a mixed bag of human viewpoint. So I challenge you to get you a Koran in English translation and see what you think. Now, Lucifer's attempts to discredit the New Testament were accomplished through an Arabic illiterate and an American teenage dimwit. You have two organizations that almost are exactly alike. If you study Mormonism, you discover this, that when Joe Smith sat down to write the Book of Mormon, and you read it and you read their doctrinal statements, which I've done. I did a 14-hour study on Mormonism years ago. I bet the tapes don't even exist for that. Oh, they do. Well, anyhow, I did this study and discovered some things about that organization. His father was a Mason. And if you know anything about the Masonic Lodge, the Church of the Latter-day Saints, which is the Mormon Church, is a glorified version of a Masonic Lodge. The people who go to their whatever they call this, the church, these are innocent people out here. They've just been sold a bill of goods by a false teacher. But when you move to the hierarchy, the people that run that show, the further up that hierarchy you get, the more corrupt it becomes. Now, I'm not down in the Masonic Lodge. I don't know anything about that. But I just know that the higher up you go in the Masonic Lodge, the more you know about the secrets of the organization. And you can't know certain secrets unless you've made it to a certain level. And then you have to do whatever's required, and you move to the next level to tell you a little more. And then a little more, and then finally you're the Grand Poobah. Such is the case with Islam. The people sit out there in those mosques, they're just bowing forward, and they got the head stuck up the other guy's glute, and bare feet. God of mercy, what it must be like. Five times a day, are you kidding me? And they've been told to do this because Allah says you must, so that they do it. Bless their hearts. And then you got the hierarchy, the imams and the caliphs. And the further up you go, the more they know and the more corrupt it gets. It's religion, and it was born in the heart of hell. And it was designed to trump Christianity. And I think that Lucifer is, how could he pull this off with a guy who couldn't read or write? Some of the stuff that he said was written down on the bones of dead jackasses, and I'm not making that up. That's how they captured. He didn't do it because he couldn't write. But people who heard him make his profound statements, they'd grab whatever was around and they'd write it down. And that became the Koran. Then you have that dimwit, Joe Smith, 14 years old, never had a reasonable education of any description. Two illiterate people have captured the imagination of millions of people around this earth. And that is the satanic lie. And it seeks to trump Christianity. But get this. People who follow Islam follow it with every fiber of their being. They shudder to think they could violate Sharia law. They have arms chopped off. They have the nose pulled off. Whatever they do to these people, they are fearful of violating those standards. You take the Mormon people, they follow it to the letter. They have bought that yarn and they live it. The problem with Christianity, which has the truth, is people do not buy it. They do not live it. They are not involved in serving God. And it shows. That's where we are in Client Nation America. People who have the truth are not, they do not have the courtesy to pay attention to the revelation of the Word of God that has been granted to us, and to not only acquire it in their souls, but to execute it in their daily lives, and to do it by habit. And those who have the lie are the most loyal of all. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that the devil's world? In the Macropedia Part 3 of Britannica's 15th edition, we find some more details about Sharia law, which you should learn more about. The most important and comprehensive concept of Islam at the practical level is that of the Sharia. In its comprehensiveness, it includes law, moral principles, and the creed to which every Muslim must subscribe. A conscious relationship between theology and the law came to be established with claims that theology supplied the metaphysical basis for law. Theology creates the law. Now, I've told you in our client nation that so much of our legal code was drawn from England. Blackstone's commentaries are widely known in the legal community. We borrowed from Blackstone's commentaries in developing some of our laws, and even you see some concepts in the Constitution and Blackstone-quoted scripture. It's not a bad place to go to find leadership and guidance regarding laws of divine establishment and how people can remain free and how they can remain ordered within a society. There's no real theology in our laws. There's some, obviously, for example, marriage, but that's being redefined. Where do we get the idea that marriage is between one man and one woman forever? Where do you find that? Well, societies, whether they've been Christian or Jewish throughout history, have somehow figured out that one man with one woman is a permanent thing that works best in any given society. And people have basically subscribed to that idea because it is a law of divine establishment. And it is one of the four divine institutions. What works is divine guidance. And people discover divine guidance, even as heathens, when it involves the laws of divine establishment. It works in every society, in every generation, in every era. And therefore, man's discovered this, and they follow it. They find out that it is a thing that congeals the society. And when you deviate from that, when you wander from these standards of order, then disorder is obviously on the horizon. The idea that theology constitutes the law in Islam is a frightening concept when we have a legal system in this country that is contemplating observing Sharia law under certain circumstances, and once they do that, the cat is out of the sack. Now, this is an excerpt from a book called Unveiling Islam. I won't try to pronounce these guys' names. It's Ergun and Emir Kaner. They write that the Quran contains teachings that Muhammad believed he had received directly from Allah. But some of the more idiocentric cultural rules are actually in the Hadith and Sunnah collections of the sayings. The sayings are called the Hadith, and examples of Muhammad are called the Sunnahs. The Quran is the highest authority in Islam, having been transmitted to Muhammad by Allah through the angel Gabriel. Secondary to the Quran, the Sunnah and the Hadith serve as instruction to the Muslim in much the same way as the Midrash serves the Hebrew. The Sunnah is the basis for the legal code of Islamic jurisprudence, which is the Sharia. The Sunnah is the basis for the legal code and is authoritative in rulings among Islamic states. It depicts events in the life of Muhammad and offers examples for ethics and living. Hadiths are similar to the Sunnahs, but not identical. Each hadith is a narration from the life of the Prophet and what he said, as opposed to a biographical sketch. Therefore, as the entirety of the Sunnah gives the significant story of Muhammad, the volumes of the hadith expound Muhammad's crucial everlasting commandments. Everlasting commandments. When you buy into this, and when you learn that to violate it means that you are going to come under the condemnation of Allah as well as the hierarchy, then you are devoted to keeping these things. There are churches in America, there are denominations, there are religions in America who control their people and have them behave themselves out of fear and guilt. And that is not grace. God does not want any of His children following Him out of fear and guilt. And it doesn't matter to me, it shouldn't matter to any pastor, who shows up and for whatever reason. If you have to get people guilty and fearful to get them to show up at church and behave themselves, then you do not have a grace mental attitude. People come here because they want to come here. People come here because they're led to do so. They have a desire, and most importantly, they have an interest. They do it from their own free will, from what is in their soul. They take away from here what the Holy Spirit is able to teach them. And whoever it is that follows that kind of procedure is Grace Doctrine Church. And anybody that is not interested in this, that has absolutely no desire, they have a right to stay away. And they should not be told anything bad's going to happen to them, that karma's not going to come around the corner, that God's going to get them. That is their decision. And they have a right to not free exercise. Yet there are churches in this country who browbeat the congregation. You will do this and you will love it. You will give 10% of your income whether you can afford to or not. You will show up. You will teach Sunday school. You will pray. You will do all of these things around the community, and you will do it because you will not be serving God if you don't. And then this fear and guilt. And that is how one of the major religions in this world operates. It keeps them there for fear if they leave that church, they will go to hell. They will tell you they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, but that's not what saves them. What saves them is the continuation of pursuit of a works program that is developed and motivated out of fear and guilt. That is not Christianity. It is from these writings that the Islamic worldview then is developed. There is no separation of mosque and state. There is no other God but Allah, and those who do not worship Him become targets of Islamic jihad. Also from Unveiling Islam, Allah's heart is set against the infidel. He has no love for the unbeliever, that would be you. Nor is it the task of the Muslim to evangelize the unbelieving world. They don't send out missionaries. Allah is to be worshipped, period. Any who will not do so must be defeated, silenced, or expelled. The theme is conquest, not conversion of the unbelieving world. Allah has called the Muslim to make the name of Allah alone to be worshipped. And the people who gather in the mosque are told this is Allah's wish, Sharia law worldwide. All who are unbelievers, non-followers of Allah, are to be eliminated. If they want to come across and say the first of the five pillows, Allah is God and Muhammad is His prophet, etc., if they will say that, then they're a Muslim, and if they do the other four things, then they will get to go to paradise, etc. Then you do all of the razzmatazz. They're fine with that. But if you reject Allah, then you're to be eliminated. Everyone within Islam is considered to be equal. Followers of any other faith are evil and are enemies of jihad. Now, Muslims believe in a strict monotheism. Here's Surah 573. They do blaspheme who say God is one of three, for there is no Allah except one Allah. Now, this opposition is from ignorance, since monotheism is simply the matrix from which the doctrine of the Trinity is developed. A matrix is a container that holds a cohesive group. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have three personalities, one entity. And therefore, you have God in three persons. Blessed Trinity, I believe, the way that hymn goes. As a result of that, you have the Father, which is not seen. You have the Son, who is seen, and the Holy Spirit is neither seen nor felt. There are several branches or denominations in Islam. And we will briefly note two major ones. This is a bit detailed here. Is that 11:39? I am going to give you a 5-minute break. On this Wednesday, we're going to take up an analysis of the two major denominations in Islam. These understanding this will help you understand what is going on in the Middle East. you will understand why there's conflict between Iran and Iraq, Iran and the rest of the other Arabic communities, nations. There are two different denominations involved here. There are reasons for it. They don't like each other. Brett is leaving for Baghdad, Mike, in February, and will spend a year there. I told him, I said, if you're going to spend a year there, how is that? I mean, the Grand Poobah says we're coming out of there in July of next year. He says, well, that's not entirely true. What is true is the majority will come out, but there will always be a presence in Iraq. Like Korea. So there's going to be somebody there. And the reason being is that once the restraining factor of the United States military armed forces is primarily removed, then the Sunnis and the Shiites and the Druze and etc. are going to go back to bloodletting. It may not happen immediately, but eventually the differences in their thought process as to who should be the caliph and who should be the imam, that is going to come to a boiling point at some time. And that will cause the residents of Iraq to have a problem. And one of the biggest problems we face is that Iran doesn't like any of them. They're not Arabs, they're Persians. But there's a big Islamic community there, obviously. And Israel is caught in the crosshairs of everybody. And oil seems to be the bloodline that is fueling everything. And it won't be long before we have a critical point over there. And if you haven't gotten the message from the events of the past 10 or 12 months, 10 or 11 months, if you haven't gotten that message, you will get it in the probably very near future when all hell comes unraveled in the Middle East. It will affect the entire world. It will affect everything that you know and love. It will cause disorder in every nation. And there's going to be a playing out of how Jesus Christ controls history. And you have a front row seat, and you have the theology in your soul not only to endure it, but to enjoy it. For Jesus Christ is on your side. He's not on theirs, and truth always wins. And we'll continue this analysis on Wednesday evening. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the power of your word and the fact that it is absolute truth. There must be some sort of opposition, and Lucifer has busily constructed many religions in order to deflect and to confuse and to delude people away from your immutable truth. We are therefore thankful to you that we have discovered it. To whom much is given, much is therefore also expected. And therefore it is our obligation to continue our advance while Jesus Christ controls history on our behalf. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Kares human kai irene, plethunthae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.